Jerry, it really is good to have you with us this morning. Chris, it's good to have you. And we've got Gavin Buzz and Jackson Buzz, the Buzz brothers, here today. Did you tell them to do that, Cody?
No, they're influencing me.
Oh, my goodness. I bet there are guys on the wrestling team thinking, who thought up this stupid idea right now? I want to begin this morning by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This will be the introduction to our study from 1 Peter today, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is what Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Our outward man is perishing. Do you all agree with that? I do. Our bodies are not going to last forever. And given that, what then? Paul says our outer body is wearing out. But our inner man can still grow. And to me, that's one of the most revolutionary thoughts in the New Testament. Our outer man is wearing out. We all can attest to that. But our inner man can still grow. Our outer man is not getting younger. But our inner man need never stop growing. We need never stop growing in our experiencing of God's ways, or in our knowledge of God's Word, or in our likeness to God's Son, or in our usefulness to God's work, or in our conformity to God's will. In all those ways, growing will continue throughout eternity. We'll never get to where we can't grow anymore. And so that's an encouraging thought to me. And I use that to introduce our study from 1 Peter this morning, because we're talking about what our bodies are subjected to, the process of corruption, process of decay, and sometimes the experience of persecution. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 very quickly. Let me read just three verses from Matthew 5. And I'm going to start with verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I wonder how those words hit Christ's disciples when they heard them for the first time. "Blessed are you when men persecute you." At the time they heard these words, nobody was persecuting them. That would come later. At the time Peter wrote what he wrote in 1 Peter, Christians were not being persecuted. But that time was coming. And for the longest time in my life, what Christ said about persecution, what Peter said about persecution, and the suffering that results from it just seemed inapplicable to me, because, like Dave prayed this morning, we live in a land of religious freedom. We're free to worship as we want, and nobody is going to persecute us for our Christianity. That's the way it's always been. But that's changing. It wasn't so long ago we were told we did not have any religious freedom to assemble as we commonly do because of a flu bug. And it was not so long ago that people were dragged out of their churches, some were dragged out of their homes, for in some public way professing their faith. I saw the videos of the guy, just an ordinary guy, who talked to some people in front of an abortion clinic, and the next thing they know, the FBI are making a raid, a pre-dawn raid on his home, in front of his wife, in front of his children, hauling him out, hauling him into court, threatening him with jail. And it was only when a court stepped in and stopped the FBI that he was off the hook. And what I'm saying is, the environment, the circumstances in which we have grown up in are like Christ's disciples at the time of the Sermon on the Mount, and like Peter's readers at the time he wrote 1 Peter. Things that they both said did not seem to have any application, but give it enough time, and they did have application. You see, Peter was writing prior to the persecution that Nero began in the mid-60s of the first century. You've heard the expression, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Rome was mainly built out of wood at that time, and it caught fire, and Nero may have had nothing to do with it. But the rumor that went around was that Nero started the fire so he could replace all of those old wooden buildings with marble buildings and granite buildings. And Tacitus is the one who tells us. Tacitus was a royal historian, secretary. In his annals, Tacitus says that Nero, needing a scapegoat, blamed the Christians for the fire. And Christians began to be persecuted. And Tacitus was sympathetic to it. Tacitus accused the Christians of being guilty and deserving of the most exemplary punishment for the kind of people Christians were. And so they would take Christians, not long after Peter wrote, and they would take them into the Colosseum and put animal skins on them and then unleash starving dogs who would rip them to pieces. And Nero would take Christians and tie them to poles and douse them in tar and set them on fire to provide light for his garden parties. That's what was coming to the people that Peter was writing to. And so Peter, knowing what was coming, wants Christians prepared for what was coming. So last week we looked at verses 12 through 17. I'm not going to read chapters 4, 12 through 17. I'm not going to read this text again this morning, but chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 would be the text from Peter for this morning. And these words are written by someone who knew what it was to be persecuted. He's talking about a fiery trial that's coming. Peter had undergone fiery trials. And so he's got a basis for saying what he says. And so there's just four points I want to make this morning, going back over this same section, four points in regard to persecution, not because of our humanity, but because of our Christianity. And the first point from verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, is that persecution and painful trials are not to be thought abnormal. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. Peter says the fiery trials, the persecution, is not to be thought abnormal or unusual. Now, Peter doesn't tell us, he doesn't tell his readers specifically what trials are coming. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, manifold trials, all kinds of trials are coming. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says, but there's the manifold grace of God. For whatever many kinds of trials are coming, there's that many expressions of the grace of God. But we are told that what's coming is going to be fiery. It's going to hurt. It's going to be burned. It's going to burn them. We're told in verse 14 that what's coming is because of their faith in the name of Jesus. We're told in verse 16, their suffering they're going to endure is because they're a Christian. Their sufferings we endure because of our humanity. Their sufferings we endure because of our Christianity. And these trials are going to be fiery. And the word translated fiery is the word pyro. Pyrotechnic, pyromaniac. You know, somebody who lights fires. This word is only used in one other passage in the New Testament. I want you to look at it. Revelation chapter 18. Turn over to Revelation chapter 18 and look, for instance, at verse 8. This word pyro is used twice in Revelation 18. One time here is in verse 8. This is a prophecy against Babylon the Great. Babylon being a symbol of government, a symbol of corrupt government, of the elites who oppressed everybody else. And in verse 8, therefore the plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. Now many people believe, as I do, that Babylon the Great here is a symbol for Rome. And Rome engaged in burning Christians. I just told you about what Nero did. And that was just the start of it. And what God is now saying in the Revelation is, Rome, you who burned believers with fire, you're going to be burned. And according to Revelation 13, verse 10, that's what Christians believe. That they who kill will be killed. That they who hurt will be hurt. That's justice. John says, Revelation 13, 10, this is the patience and faith of the saints. We believe God is going to set things right. He may not do it according to our time schedule, but we believe that God is just and fair, and those who have hurt His people will be hurt by Him. Now for us, a fiery trial is coming. We're not to take vengeance into our own hands. God says that's reserved for me. What we need is a perspective that enables us to deal with the fiery trials that we might be exposed to. And that's why I began with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Because that gives us perspective. Our outer man may perish, but our inner man can continue to grow. James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Now we do not react joyfully because suffering feels good. It doesn't. It's being thrown into the fire. It hurts. There's nothing to be happy about in just hurting. But James goes on to say, knowing this, here's how you can be joyful amidst trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces something. And in pain, in suffering, in persecution, there are lessons that can be learned that cannot be learned in any other classroom. Cody quoted some lyrics. I'm going to quote some too from a singer by the name of Andre Crouch. Here's what he sang. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in His Word could do. If you never came across a mountain in your life, you're never going to find out that you have a faith that can move mountains. If you never came across an obstacle, you'd never learn that you have a faith that can see you through every obstacle. There is pain involved in being true to Jesus. You know, the devil doesn't care that we're here today. He doesn't care if we come to church. But he does care if we come and confess that Jesus is Lord and we mean it. Nero said, just say, Caesar is Lord, and you're free to go and do whatever you want to do, believe whatever you want to believe. And many did that. But those who refused to confess Caesar is Lord paid a price. And the old story is told of one Roman guard who was telling the Christians, you've got to come in here, drop your pinch of salt on the altar and say Caesar is Lord. And the Christian refused to do so. And the guard says, do you not know that I have the power to kill you? And the reply of the Christian was, if you do, you just take from me that which I cannot keep and usher me into that which I cannot lose. Now that's a perspective we need. Don't think it strange if we're persecuted for our faith. Don't be surprised that Peter says, don't be surprised. The Jews had suffered persecution. But these Gentiles that Peter's writing to, they're pagan. And then they hear about Jesus. And they believe what they hear. And they become a Christian. And suddenly, their pagan neighbors, who they formerly got along with and had no problem with, turn on them. Because the Christian neighbors now are not running to the same excess of riot with them. We talked about that earlier in chapter 4. And their former friends are not their friends any longer. And they're not going to suffer because they are followers of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read one paragraph, short paragraph from here. Hebrews 11, the great chapter on believers and what believers did because of their belief. And the chapter starts out very specifically talking about Abel and talking about Noah and talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. But then it gets generic toward the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to this, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You only take from me that which I cannot keep, and usher me into that which I cannot lose. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's what came to many who put their faith in Christ. We've not seen persecution to that extent yet. But should we live long enough to see it, Peter says, don't be surprised. Secondly, Peter tells us how to react. If that kind of persecution comes, in the words of Ezekiel 33, verse 10, how then should we live? Well, verse 12, don't be surprised. But verse 13, rejoice. Don't be surprised if we're thrown in jail or worse. And should that happen, verse 13, rejoice. Now again, Peter knew what he was talking about. Turn back to Acts 5. There's a wonderful story in Acts 5 that illustrates the very thing that Peter says here. In Acts 5, verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is in the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. In Acts 4, Peter and John had been arrested. They had been told not to preach. They'd been thrown in jail. That wasn't God's plan, so God sends an angel to let them out of jail. And when they get out of jail, the first thing they do is go to the courthouse steps into the temple there and begin preaching. And of course, pretty soon the Jews find out the cell's empty and the two guys who are in the cell are out preaching. And when the chief priest hears that, he is fit to be tied. And he sends his police out again and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And then they were finally brought back out to the Jews. And the Jews said, we told you guys to keep your mouth shut, that you're not to preach or speak in the name of Jesus. You were under a restraining order. You were not allowed to speak. And Peter says, well, you know what? We can't keep quiet. You decide whether we should listen to you or God or not. We've already made that decision. We cannot but speak. And then the Jews took them, and they just didn't threaten them or put them in a jail cell. This time they beat them. And I want you to pick up with me reading at verse 41. Acts 5:41. They've been beaten. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Rejoicing. I told you I saw some of the videos of believers who have recently been persecuted by our government. And the thing that probably struck me the most about them is the elation with which they told their story. They told what happened, and they weren't acting afraid. They weren't acting intimidated. They were not acting cowed. They were talking gladly about what happened because it gave them a chance to be seen for the people they are, the believers they are, and to stand up and to say something about Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, I've looked at people like that. I've listened to what they've said, and boy, I've kind of shook my head, and I'm not sure, boy, if that was me, would I be able to react like they did? I hope I would. I have no doubt that you would. I hope I would. But Peter says, don't be surprised, but rejoice. And I'll tell you what happens when you rejoice when you're persecuted. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks a reason of the hope that is in you. When people see you on TV talking about what a blessing it was that you were arrested, that you were thrown in jail, and this happened and that, when you see them talking about the blessing and that, you think that's going to get the attention of anybody and they're going to want to know what makes you tick? You think they'll see anything in you that they admire, even if they're not living up to the example you're setting? Yeah, people are going to ask questions about it. They're going to want to know, how can you be this way? How can you do that? I've been scared stiff. I would have told them, you tell me what hoop to jump through and I'll jump through it. Just let me out of here. No, reacting, rejoicing when suffering, when persecuted. Yeah, that'll get people asking questions. That's how we're to react. What will be the result, number three, of suffering for righteousness' sake? Look at verse 14, 1 Peter 4. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. What's the result of suffering for righteousness' sake? Exactly what Jesus said. Peter is just unpacking what Christ said back there in Matthew 5 that I read earlier. Blessed are ye. And Peter says, blessed are you if you're reproached for the name of Christ. You remember when Moses went up into Mount Sinai? He went up there into the presence of God. He went up there to receive the law. And he came back down the mountain. Remember what was unusual about him? His face was shining. It was shining so much people couldn't even look at him. So finally he got a visor. He got him a veil and put over his face so people could finally look at him. Remember the last verse of Acts chapter 6? Look at Acts chapter 6. The very last verse. Stephen is being persecuted. The Jews have arrested Stephen. They have convened a kangaroo court. And in Acts 6, verse 15, as they sat there in their council, looking at him, they saw his face as the face of an angel. I'm not sure that's the way I would look if I was arrested and getting ready to have the book thrown at me for no other reason than that I'm a Christian. I don't know exactly what they saw in Stephen, but later when they talked about it, they said, you know, he looked just like an angel. I believe Stephen understood the blessing that was coming. And that's why in Acts 7, when they start throwing the stones at him, they're going to stone him to death. He looked up and saw the Lord standing there. The Lord had his back. You go buy a brand new car, and they'll give you a 2-year warranty, something like that, right? And for 2 years, they've got your back. The dealer's got your back. When it's time to get the oil change, you'll get a nice little message somehow or other. It's time to come in and change the oil. If you have a flat tire, hey, we'll come out, take care of that. Anything that goes wrong with that car for 2 years, they've got your back. But the day after the 2 years expired, you can't even get them on the phone if something goes wrong with the car, right? Isn't that the way it usually goes? My best buddy from college out in San Diego got him a brand new Corvette this past week. He sent me a picture of it, red. He said, I got this thing up to 120 miles an hour the other day. And I wrote him back and said, you know what? A milk cow can achieve that speed if you drop it out of a helicopter. So he's got a warranty now for that new car. But that warranty runs out. And here's Stephen being stoned. And he sees Jesus standing. I've got to think the Lord was giving him a standing ovation. Peter's already told us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Stephen sees him standing. The blessing that comes is that the Lord will have our back. And then the fourth thing is, there's a suffering we ought to avoid. Look at verse 15 of 1 Peter 4. Here's a strange thing, I think, to write to Christians. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. If Peter walked in here and says, now, Gibson City Church, don't any of you get in trouble for murder? Well, we'd be looking at each other. We're not murderers, Peter. And don't let any of you get in trouble for stealing. Well, Peter, what are you talking about? You know, some of these folks who had probably been converted out of the Gentiles, maybe even some Jews, but some of the Gentiles, they probably knew something about murder. They probably knew something about stealing. And there may have been a temptation to revert to their old ways under certain types of pressure. When Peter says, let none of you be a busybody. Do you have a problem sticking your nose where it doesn't belong? Do you have a problem making sure others are informed of your opinion, what you think should be and what shouldn't be? Are you a meddler? That's what this word means. Who would have thought that meddling and murdering would go together in the same sentence? Well, Peter did. And there are just some behaviors, some activities that we just shouldn't, as Christians, be involved in. And meddling is one of them. Every bit as much as murdering or stealing. So don't let any of you get in trouble that you ought to get into. I mean, don't let any of you be punished for something you did that you ought to be punished for. Make sure if you're suffering, it is for innocent suffering because of your faith in Christ. Let's have the big picture. If you've got a map of Illinois, you got an atlas, and you turn to the state of Illinois, and it's right there on one page, and you're wanting to get from Gibson down to Cairo. Wow, that's a long way. You know, you're looking at the Illinois map. It's going to take me forever to get down there. That seems like such a long way. But then you turn to the front of the atlas, and they've got a map of the entire United States, and you see how small Illinois is in comparison to everything else. And what seems really big to us when we're only looking at Illinois, when looked at from a different perspective, is seen to be very small. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, that our sufferings, which are but for a moment, yield for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our momentary, temporal suffering can usher us into an eternity of glory. We need to keep the big picture in mind. I pray to God that we don't have to endure what believers in the first century endured, what Peter himself endured, what I pray God spares us from that. But if in His wisdom He deems it important that His church undergo the fiery trial, may He give us the faith, may He give us the courage. Courage is the basis for all the other virtues. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:14, if you're treated wrongfully, don't be afraid. Courage is the foundation for all the other virtues. May God give us the courage to respond as a Christian should. If any of you suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf.